Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
How are we all doing? We going all right? Who's had a wonderful summer? Who's excited to get back to school? Anyone? All the kids are back up in kids' ministry. Any parents excited for back up into school? Who loves just having their kids around and just wishes that we could have holidays all the time? This is a divided room. No, we love it. As Ben and Piff have said, we are in a season of prayer and fasting beginning today. My name's Dave, by the way, for those of you who don't know me, I'm part of the team here. And yeah, we are today launching into 21 days of prayer and fasting. And the reason we're doing that is because we really feel, firstly, there's something about humbling yourself before the Lord. There's something that we should do as a church, not just for a small season, but every moment of every day, humble ourselves before the Lord and He will lift us up. But there is something to a specific time of calling the church to really consecrate themselves and focus in on that. So as a church, we've looked at really what fasting is, in that it is this fasting unto God. We're not fasting to go on a diet. We're not fasting out of duty, but this is out of devotion to God. And the idea is that we fast food for a season that our souls might feast on the goodness of God. That we might actually take a moment to pause and realize that when He says He's Jehovah Jireh, He means it. That when He says He is the one who sustains us, He means it. When He says He is Jehovah Rapha, our healer, He means it. And so we pause and we strip off the things of this world and we fix our eyes on Jesus and we just trust Him that His promises and His words are true. It is a fast unto God. We've also looked at the fact that fasting is this means that God has given us whereby we actually can grow in holiness. It's like a sanctification tool where God trains us to be able to say no to the things that tempt us, that we might walk in the victory that God has given us. And so it's a tool that God has given His church to grow in holiness by the power of His Holy Spirit. Last week, out on the lawn, we looked at just briefly that fasting is actually a means by which God, that our prayers can be amplified as we take our eyes off of ourselves and we fix our eyes on Jesus. And today we are going to look at there's so many other reasons, but just look at a fourth reason, which is simply this, that if all of the above is true, if everything I've just said is true, and that fasting is something that strips off of ourselves and causes us to lean more and more into God, then it must also be a practice that simultaneously increases our awareness of and engagement in the world around us, and in particular, those whom the Bible often groups, and it a broad spectrum with this phrase, the poor. That God would call us through fasting to have hearts and hands that are softened to the poor. So before we read the scripture for today, let me begin by saying this. Many, many years ago when I was studying education, we did a subject called pedagogy. Now, pedagogy is a weird word that means the art of teaching. And what we would do is, in our first couple of weeks ever of university, as we're, wide-eyed and bushy-tailed, about to head into classes and do a day a week of prac, like, which is effectively apprenticing. And you'd go into your class and you'd teach some lessons, and then you would sit for 3 hours in a circle with however many of there are, like 30, 40 people, and you would share war stories. You would just share the things that happen, and sometimes you're celebrating the stuff that you've learned in the classroom. Sometimes you're lamenting the things that happened in the classroom. But it was just a chance to sit with your friends and share what you're learning. I just say today that when we come to this topic of fasting and how fasting in particular helps us to kind of stand and support and champion and soften our hearts towards the poor, I feel a little bit like that. I feel a little bit like I'm sitting in a circle with my friends sharing what I've learned. Because God has been teaching me so much through his word. I say to our team often when we're preaching, it's a bit like a funnel, that you take everything that you've learned and you put it in the funnel and you figure out, Lord, what do you want to say? Well, today the funnel's like this. Like it's a really big funnel. I found myself this week reading Jewish rabbis on how the Torah impacts our hearts towards the poor. Like, this is a big funnel. So I'm here today just to share what I'm learning. I'm by no means an expert in this, but I am really excited. And my prayer and my hope is that over the next 21 days and beyond, that just maybe God will use this year to soften our hearts to those who have less than us, to those who are bound up, to those who are enslaved, to those who don't know the freedoms we know, and even to those, the poor doesn't just mean people in other countries. There are the poor right here in our midst, the poor in spirit, of how we can minister to them. So with that said, open your Bibles, Isaiah 58. Reading from verse 1 through 12. Shout it aloud, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. What a start. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for decisions and seem eager for God to come near. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Who's feeling nervous? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Father God, we pause for a moment to let that word sink deep. And Father, with everything that I am about to say, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and do what only you can do, which is quicken it to our hearts, to bring transformation, to open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and indeed our hearts to receive what it is that you would have for us this morning. Lord, we do love you. We've sung of it. We love you because you first loved us. And so our prayer, Lord, is that we would indeed grasp that great command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I wonder for you if there is a moment, or if you can remember a moment, where the plight of the poor, the oppressed, the vulnerable, the needy, first troubled your soul. And I'm not talking about a moment maybe of sympathy or one of those moments where you're like, oh, that's really sad, but then powering on, but like a deep troubling and moving of your spirit within you that compels you to say, I want to be a person who makes a difference in the world. Maybe for you, it came one day watching like a World Vision ad on telly. You're in the middle of the Australian Open and the ad comes up and something just grabs you. Maybe it's sitting in a church service and someone came up and spoke about a mission or a need and the Holy Spirit just kind of grabbed your heart and said, man, Lord, would you use me to do something in this? Maybe you walked into a school as a teacher and you saw a family come in that is troubled and struggling, and the Lord just broke your heart for those who have less than you. Or maybe you sit here this morning and you've actually never had that moment. For me, that moment came in July of 2010 when I had the great privilege of traveling with the beloved Adrian Francis sitting at the back to the Kalahari Desert, the Moshoeng Valley in South Africa, where we would go for a 2.5-3 week period. And we had the privilege of spending some time with high school students, simply just teach. I taught biology for 2 weeks, but it was their holidays, and they would come in their holidays to learn from English-speaking teachers that they might be able to pass their exams, and in so doing, recognizing the power of education, break through the cycle of poverty and maybe bring change to their nation. And it's a big, broad, you know, dream to sort of see something like this happen. So Adrian asked me and others, and we took some students and we went over there. And I remember at first just thinking, man, this is a cool opportunity. Here I am in South Africa in the middle of nowhere, hanging out with a bunch of kids and, you know, teaching and listening to them sing. And my God, can they sing? Hearing some of their stories. And for a good week and a half, it was just a great experience. And then it happened, because I was standing on what they called a soccer pitch or an oval, which was just dirt, next to a lad who I'd kind of connected with as we were chatting. And on one side of the dirt was a bunch of younger boys who had lit a fire and had a spoon, and they were melting garbage bags to make a ball for them to play soccer with. Over here was a group of young ladies singing songs and dancing and just having a great time. And as I was standing next to this lad just chatting, what they called a bucky, which is a ute, like whizzed past. And it had, obviously someone driving had like 5 guys in the back, like the tray of the ute. And I don't know what they yelled out. They kind of tooted their horn and started yelling stuff in a language I didn't understand. And in this moment, this lad next to me, who's almost the same age as me actually, he dropped his head and he stared at the dirt and he said, bad men, very bad men. And then he went silent, and it was the silence that kind of spoke more than 100,000 words. And it was almost as if, it was more than empathy. It was like this, I didn't just feel it. I kind of experienced something of his pain. in this broken, bound up, unjust world in which he lived. And I remember getting on the bus later that afternoon, and it was different to every other time. I was quiet. And I think Adrian picked up on it because he was very attentive to me. And I don't know if you remember this, mate, but he was very attentive to me. He just started asking questions. But something had shifted in my soul. And the more I've reflected on that, I've landed at a phrase of what has happened. You see, in that moment, I think the other became a brother. The nameless, faceless statistics that we hear about became a friend. And something changed. And in that moment, on that bus driving home, there was a distinct wrestle for me. Because the overwhelm that comes from the statistics of 830 million people living below the poverty line at $3 a day. Like, there's so many statistics out there that that's an overwhelming thing. You kind of sit there and you think, well, what can I do? How can I possibly help? How can I engage in any sort of meaningful way? Like, I'm not Bono. For anyone who's my age or above, like at that time, that's when Bono, the lead singer of U2, was standing before Congress, like preaching into the injustice of the world and asking the leaders of the Western world to cancel debt and start like to refire equality and justice in the world. I was like, well, I'm not him. I'm not Bono. Like, I'm just a school teacher in little old Adelaide at the bottom of the world that no one really cares about. Like, what difference can I make? And I don't know about you, maybe you felt, anyone felt that? Where there's this sense of overwhelm, that within the overwhelm, there's actually almost a sense of guilt and shame that comes with that, because we can easily get into this habit of like, I leave the dirt soccer field and come home to a beautiful home, beautiful family. I can have 3 square meals a day, no worries at all. And so there's all this wrestle that begins to take place as we begin to engage with what the Bible calls the poor. What are we to do? And the easy thing to do is, after having an epiphany like that, is to slowly but surely fall back into apathy and think, well, it's beyond me, I'll just do my bit here. But the pages of Scripture won't allow it. How can we pray? How can we ask God to bless us and move upon us and meet us, like to change us and shape us? How can we seek His face without in some way, shape, or form having our hearts convicted for the other? When Jesus says the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, it means something. It means that all true and proper worship, all sincerity of heart before God, will always lead to a heart for those around us. Always. And any time that love for the world around us is our worship sincere? The Scriptures actually don't allow any other position. The Scripture we read this morning, where the prophet is a word from the Lord to the people of God saying, yeah, you're doing all the right religious things, but you've lost it. You've lost the plot. Listen to the fast. Listen to the fast that God has chosen to loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, see the oppressed set free, to actually break the yoke, to share our food with the hungry, to provide shelter for the wanderer, to see the naked clothed, to not turn away from our own flesh and blood. And so we're left sitting in this space of saying, well, Lord, this is a huge thing and I don't know what to do, but also a conviction in the scripture that to follow Jesus with all our heart simply does not allow us to do nothing. Which brings us to our sermon and brings us to this idea of fasting. Because I think in the midst of all of the big questions, and there are many, like I said, I have sat in this and this is a big funnel and I've wrestled and wrestled and wrestled, and I'm by no means an expert. But I do think that in the practice of fasting, that God has actually given us a tool, a gift to help us engage with his heart for the other. And I'm going to summarize it in three simple ways because we're Baptist. Fasting is a tool that can help us to stand and engage with the poor. One, because fasting can help us see, as I've said, the poor not as other but as brother. That fasting actually is a tool that helps us see the poor not as other but as brother. You know, one of the beautiful and most profound teachings of the Judeo-Christian faith, one of the underlying central pillars of our worldview, is this pillar of innate and intricate human dignity and worth. The Bible teaches in Genesis 1, 26, 27, and then throughout Scripture, that all humanity is made in His image. And in fact, the Judeo-Christian faith at its core is literally the only worldview that actually affirms that every single human being is made in the image of God and therefore has infinite intrinsic worth. And therefore, every human being, because they're made in His image and because they have infinite intrinsic worth, is worthy of respect, love, and honor. It is not dependent upon race, it is not dependent upon gender, it is not dependent upon status, it is not dependent upon socioeconomic position. Every human being is made in the image of God. And because every human being is made in the image of God, they are worthy of respect and honor. And friends, if you unpack the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, you will see that this guiding principle, this foundational understanding of intrinsic human dignity, actually shapes the entirety of the law of God. Sometimes I talk to people and they say, oh, how can you serve a God who just makes rules, right? That people who haven't grasped the gospel, they'll see, oh, they just hear 10 commandments and they're like, 10 commandments? Your God is a God of law. But look at the 10 commandments. Four of them are about honoring God because He's greater than me. Everything else is about honoring others. It's all about loving one another. It's about putting others ahead of you. It's submitting your desires unto God, that we would never put another human being under our feet. That's the Ten Commandments in a nutshell. Don't murder. That's a good thing. Why should we not murder? Because every human being is made in the image of God. Don't steal. Why should we not steal? Because every human being is made in the image of God. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Why? Because every human being is made in the image of God. Yeah? And then you go deeper. I'm about to get a bit excited because I've been studying the Torah a fair bit in the last month. But what you begin to see is the entire Judeo-Christian, like the law of the Torah, all of it is built upon this fabric of innate human dignity. They had these incredible rules like, hey, every 7 years, you're going to cancel all debt. I'd love to go to my mortgage broker and be like, hey, bro, the Bible says. They had this whole idea of jubilee, that every 50 years, actually everything would be restored to the family that it began with. they had this incredible rule, like in an agrarian society, which means like built on agriculture. This whole concept of gleaning, right? So if I'm cutting my field, I get to cut my field once. Now, I'm not a farmer, but there'll be farmers in here. The whole idea is if I miss something, I don't get to go back and pick it up. And there was a rule that you never go to your fence line, but you just leave that. Do you know why? So that the poor among you would not go without. And there was an invitation for anyone who had lack to freely enter your field and glean what had been left for them. Why? Because every human being is made in the image of God. And while they may well have fallen upon hard times, God's heart is that they would not go without, and that the people of God would always be there to support and provide for the people in need. And that's just the tip of the surface. You can go deeper and deeper. Study the first five books of the Bible and have your mind blown by how the law of God is for humanity. It's extraordinary. And then I saw something else. Something so incredibly profound. Because as you go through the Torah, this word brother comes up over and over again. This word neighbor comes up over and over again. And in the context of the Torah, it's talking about a fellow Jew, right? So the law of canceling debt every 7 years applied from a Jew to a Jew, but not to a Gentile, which is a non-Jew. Jesus comes along and he tells this parable of the Good Samaritan. Anyone's mind already pricking? Now, a Samaritan is someone who the Jews hated more than anyone. They hated him. They were enemies, right? And the Good Samaritan comes along and he cares for the Jew when the priest and the teacher of the law does not, right? At the end of that whole parable, Jesus says, "Who is your neighbor?" He says it's the non-Jew, the Samaritan. And in so doing, what Jesus, he's rewriting the law and he's saying, actually, your brother, your neighbor is not just your flesh and blood, it's humanity. It's humanity. Why? Because every human being is made in the image of God. And so what it does straight away, an understanding of the scriptures takes the nameless, faceless statistic. It takes the others of the world, the people we don't relate to, connect to, or we have issue there. And it says, no, they are your brother. They are your sister. They are your neighbor. They are made in the image of God. And because every person has human dignity, therefore you treat them this way. And here's where fasting comes into play. I think some of the things that I've just sort of been convicted of even this week is simply this. You look at Deuteronomy 15, there's verse 4, and I think it's verse 11 off the top of my head. It seems contradictory. How are we going this morning, church? Because in verse 4 it says, "The poor you will always have with you." And I think it's verse 11. It says, I don't want to just flip through for 2 minutes. It says, "There will be no needy among you." So the poor you will always have with you. There will be no needy among you. Jesus even teaches, "The poor you will always have with you." In Acts 2, the end of Acts 2, what does it say? There was no needy persons among them. Now, there's this practice of fasting that comes into play. There's the heart of God that we would humble ourselves and that we would give freely. And so I think what he's saying is not that there will never be poor, because we live in a broken world, right? Until that day when Jesus comes back and makes all things right. We live in a broken world, which means there are always going to be people suffering and struggling. There will always be people who have need. But when the church is behaving as the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the conviction of the scriptures, there will always be a field to glean. And that God's heart is not that governments are giving handouts, but that the church is giving hand ups. that we stretch out our hand. We say, no. Like, work is a gift of God. He called us into the garden to work and to keep it. That work is actually a gift of God. It got cursed by the fall, but work is a good thing, and people need purpose. And so we leave a field to glean that there might be purpose. I'm getting off track. Come back, David. Okay. Here's the whole point. That if the church is behaving as the church, yes, there will be the poor amongst us, but none will have need because we are operating out of grace and love and mercy, and our hearts are not for ourselves. We have humbled ourselves and our hearts are for them. Fasting is pivotal to this because those of us who have more than enough, which is everyone in this room, we choose to hunger so that we can stand with those who have no choice but to be hungry. In some small, minuscule way, similar to me standing next to that young man, in some microcosm, we actually walk a moment in their shoes. And in fasting, where a hunger pain comes, that just maybe our minds and our hearts get off of ourselves and go, this is actually how at least an eighth of the world's population live every single day. And it turns our hearts towards them. Does that make sense? Why? Because they are our brother and our sister. Fasting takes the other and turns them to brother. Number two, I'm going to speed up. Number two, fasting actually can create margin for us to share what we have with the needy. So not only do we stand in their shoes for a moment, in however small a way, it actually creates margin for us to share with those in need. Let me put it this way. I'd been looking up some stuff, thinking about this, because we read in Isaiah 58, that whole lot here, it's to share food with the hungry. Share, everyone say share. Share your food, provide shelter, clothe the naked. Sounds awfully like Jesus' teaching in Matthew 25. Here's the fascinating thing. I was just doing some research. Guess a compassion kit, in order to sponsor a child, is $55 a month. So I was looking up all the different ways that we might be able to, in some tiny way, just support the world around us in extreme poverty. Do you know, so I was looking this on Friday. I was researching all the different things. And it just stuck. Compassion, $55 a month. We went out for tea that night. Well, we went to the shops to purchase some things for dinner that night. Guess how much it cost me? Exactly $55. It was one of those, you know, the God moments you have where you're like, literally the person said, oh, that'll be $55. And I was like, you know, I just went like this. I was like, did you just say $55? She goes, yes. Would that be cash or card? Card. And I just said, like, I had this epiphany. That's the, one meal in 1 week was the exact amount that it would cost me to support a child for a month. By foregoing one meal, that creates margin in my budget to share what I have with the needy. I'm just going to let that sit. I started thinking about Christmas 2019 when we'd been at the Zumbo household. For those of you who know the Zumbos, we walked out of the Zumbo's household and there was smoke rising up in what became some of the worst bushfires this region had seen in a very, very long time. A few days later, as a church, we're like, how can we support those in our local community in this season? And we decided we'll take a coffee cart, we'll put it up at Onkers Footy Club where the CFS guys were, and we'll just try and do something to help these guys fighting these fires. We got there and there was a Salvation Army truck And the guy that was running that truck had had 3 hours sleep in 3 days. And so we, do you remember this? And we went there and we're like, well, we could help. And we put a call out to the church and said, these guys are like working their clacker off to try and help in some small way those who are helping those who have lost everything. And we ended up filling that truck for a few weeks. And people chose to give out of what they had, which was time. And it made a massive impact in our local community. Fasting time at Christmas blessed a community. Fasting creates margin for us to share what we have with others. Number three, and team, you can come up, we're going to close, is I want us to understand something. Fasting is a weapon in the fight against evil and injustice. Fasting is a weapon in the fight against evil and injustice. The Bible teaches us that the human being, the follower of Jesus, has three adversaries. The world, that's Romans 12. The flesh, that's Romans 7, amongst other texts. And the devil, 1 Peter 5 and Ephesians 6, those spiritual forces in heavenly realms. And so we fight a battle on three fronts. Now there's the fasting around, which helps us fight against the evil and injustice of the world. Joe has a cousin who married a man who went through a lot in his hometown, was forced to be a refugee, came to Australia. He came to Australia, he got thrown in a detention centre and was there. And 3 years after he'd arrived there with not a single paper being processed, with a bunch of his friends, he took some wire and he sewed his lips shut. He is a beautiful, godly man who went on a hunger strike to raise awareness of an injustice that was going on in our very own country. Now, I don't want to get political this morning, but there is a place for fasting in the physical, in the natural, to fight against injustice. And we've seen, and there's others that have taught on this, and they're going to, I don't have the time to go into that. So do some research, dive into it, and have a look at that. What I do want to touch on briefly this morning is not just the fight against the world and the flesh, but actually this fight in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm. And I don't fully understand this, church. I'm going to put my cards on the table. I do not fully understand it. But what I do know is all through the scriptures, from King Jehoshaphat when an army is coming against Israel, through to Esther when there is a plot to destroy the Jews, through to the disciples who would fast and pray when in prison, like all through the scriptures, there is a role that prayer and fasting plays in warring spiritually in the heavenlies. There's something that happens. Again, I don't fully understand it, whether it's simply that we let go of ourselves and we lean into God and so we begin to pray His will, not our will. I don't know. Daniel 10, we see that he's warring in the heaven. Like for 21 days, he fasted and prayed and he says, we heard, the angel comes and says, we heard, the prayer was heard on day one, but I was held up by the prince of Persia. That he was engaged in, the angel was engaged in warfare. And so Daniel, in his prayer and in his fasting, there was something about it. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective that engaged in the heavenly battle. And we know that the believer has weapons in this warfare, that there's different weapons, there's praise and there's prayer. And we know that fasting is one of those weapons that unleashes the ammunition. It's as we fast, it's our body is praying. I love that picture because sometimes we think when I'm fasting that I have to spend all of those hours constantly praying. No, fasting is your body. Even when your mind is unconscious to the prayer, your body is laboring in prayer, right? Because we are body, soul, spirit. tripartite, three in one, because we're made in the image of God. And so there's something that happens, and here's what I want us to understand. As we set ourselves these 21 days and maybe beyond to pray and fast, we will engage. You will engage in heavenly warfare. Do not be surprised if you feel that attack come. But be strengthened in resolve, knowing that fasting is a weapon. Declare the name of Jesus, the ammunition, the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Plead the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. In fact, I just plead the blood of Jesus right now over every single person in this room, every person online, any person attached to this church family, the Church of Adelaide, Lord, we plead the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your blood, which is mighty. Thank you, Lord. And we declare the word of God. For the word of God is a two-edged sword. Amen. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is able to penetrate to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Friends, these holy scriptures are filled with promises. And sometimes when we're on our knees and we are in the battle and we don't know what to do, we take the posture of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. We humble ourselves. We fast. We begin to pray. But pick up the sword and begin to declare the promises. If you're like, Dave, I don't know where to start. I don't know where to find the promises. Literally do this. Google 20 promises of God for me to declare. And Google will give you an answer. And then just print it out, stick it on your fridge, put it on your bathroom mirror, wherever you're going to spend time. For me, well, 21 days, maybe we're not. Actually, maybe we will spend time at the fridge. Maybe we'll be opening the fridge, looking at it like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your provision. I'll shut this door in Jesus' name. I don't know. Wherever it is, and just begin to speak the promises of God, because the word of God is alive and active, and it's a two-edged sword. Plead the blood of Jesus. Declare the name of Jesus. Recognize that fasting is a tool that God has given us to engage in heavenly warfare against evil and injustice. And I need to finish. And as I said, there is a very large funnel of other information. Use these next 21 days. Don't just rely on a 40-minute sermon on a Sunday, friends. There is so much amazing teaching. I want to remind you again of the books that we've encouraged you to read. Obviously, the Word of God. Number two, God's Chosen Fast by Arthur Wallace. Amazing book. Right? A Hunger for God by John Piper. Amazing book. If you want other titles, email me. Ring me, ring the church, and we'll just send you book. Like if you're a reader or an audible listener, we'll just send you a bunch of stuff. I found myself listening to a female Jewish rabbi and teaching on how the Torah speaks into justice, and it was flippin' profound. But let's consecrate ourselves before the Lord. Let's humble ourselves before Him. Let's believe for breakthrough where we need breakthrough. But let's not just be about ourselves. Let's ask God to stir us up toward love and good deeds, to love Him with everything, yes, but the overflow of that to be a love for neighbor, that we would see other as brother. And out of the abundance of what we have, maybe be a blessing to those
who have not.
Would you stand to your feet, church? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. And today, Lord, as we begin this season together, would you turn our hearts toward a fast that you have chosen, not us? Would what is true of Isaiah 58 be true of us? May our hearts be to share the food that we have, to share the shelter that we have, to share the time that we have, to share the clothes that we have, to be a voice for the voiceless, to break in some small way the yoke of injustice and a war in the heavenlies. That promise, I want to read that. Where did my Bible go? I want to read that promise again just over us as we finish today with a song. This is the result of God's chosen fast. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Amen. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. Then you will cry for help and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. And the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Then you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring. Oh, I love that. Whose water never fails. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. Do you know we are about to build a building on a site that once had the Quakers have a Christian influence in one of the first Christian sites in Mount Barker. It's interesting that that's what God's doing. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. Lord, that's our prayer. We humble ourselves. We put you first. And we ask, Lord, that you would have your way, that you would be exalted. We know that as we humble ourselves, your promise is that you would lift us up. So anyone who needs lifting here today, lift them up. Lift them up. Any feeling oppressed, impoverished, bound up, set them free in Jesus' name. We plead the blood of Jesus. We proclaim the name of Jesus. We declare the word of God that is for freedom that we have been set free. So anyone here today, bound up, we declare freedom in Jesus' name. Complete release in Jesus' name. Addictions broken in Jesus' name. Fear broken in Jesus' name. Shame broken in Jesus' name. Guilt broken in Jesus' name. Freedom, Lord, that we might freely offer ourselves to you. We bless you.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.